For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to God, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eyes on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward each one of you for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, let me introduce you to some more folk. Let me introduce you to Kenton. Kenton is in his mid-20s. He is into mixed martial arts and all in wrestling. He has found the service incredibly boring so far, but we kind of lost him in the reading because suddenly he something sparked. He heard about, he just heard the word submit. And he thought to himself, look, if this is a religion where you make people who disagree with you submit to you, well, that is a religion I can get on board with. Janine knows about jerks like Kenton, as she was married to one for many years. He was a Christian, and he called himself a Christian, and he used that verse as an excuse for doing appalling things to her and would say things like, well, how else am I going to make you submit to me? She still bears the physical and the emotional scars of that relationship. And we lost her at that verse too. She loves Jesus. She loves the gentle and kind and compassionate Savior that she meets in the Gospels. She cannot understand how these verses fit with that. And the way she functionally deals with it is she just pretends they're not there. Just for the sake of trusting Jesus, she just has to act as if they're not in the Bible. And Barry loves St. James, loves the church family, loves his own family, loves worship. He loves the Lord Jesus, not perfectly by any means, but he loves his family. And he just struggles with what's sometimes called complementarianism. It's sometimes taught at St. James that men and women are equal but different. They have different roles in the church family and in the family at home. And he just reads verses like this and he thinks, you know, I just don't want my marriage to work like that. I can't imagine how awful it would be if I had to give all the commands around home and I had to boss my wife around. And you know, marriage is like a partnership. We just get along. We're a team. Why would we have all this talk about submission? Amy is a passionate and articulate 18-year-old. She has been raised since she was a little girl to go out. And I'm not trying to be crude here. I'm just trying to think of the word in our culture that means the opposite of submit. She's been raised since she was a little girl to go out and kick ass as her job as a woman. And we literally lost her at verse 22. She stormed out of church. When we bump into her later in the week, she is still seething with anger. She says, that's the kind of thing you hear in Saudi Arabia or Iran or Afghanistan. Do you know the word Islam? It actually means submit. That is what the word means. How can you, as 21st century Christians, listen to something like that? Simon is a 38-year-old vicar with roguish good looks and a great sense of humour and five children and sleep deprivation and fast receding hairline and all that. And he would describe himself as a complementarian. Thank you for not laughing at the joke about my roguish good looks. That makes me feel much better. He would describe himself as a complementarian. He considers himself to have been a loyal friend to Ephesians 5 over the years. He's defended these verses against people who think the Bible is just wrong here, or these verses shouldn't be here. And this week, they delivered the most stinging rebuke to his leadership style that he's had in a very long time. Let's come back, page 1176 in the Church Bibles, to verse 21, because the shock of verse 22 to our modern ears is so shocking, we miss that there is something even more surprising in verse 21. Have a look at it with me if you've got it open. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And my goal this morning is, I'm not trying to persuade anyone of complementarian theology, particularly this morning. That's not really my goal. I'm not going to dig into any of the differences between what it looks like for a man and a woman to submit. We're not going to go into lots of the issues that these verses raise. I've just got one very specific goal this morning, and that is to try to redeem the word submit. I want us to, if when we leave this morning, we have in mind that the word submit is something much more beautiful than we thought it was, well, then that'll be a good result. And the way I'm going to try and come at it, verse 21, I'm going to chop it into three. Submit. What is submission? To one another. Who's to submit? Out of reverence for Christ. Why do we submit? So first off, what is submit mean? And the thing I absolutely want to hammer home as hard as I possibly can is that this verse says submit to one another. It does not say make other people submit. It is the direct opposite of what Kenton and Janine thought it meant. There is nothing in the Bible about making other people submit to you. This is not about having people come before me and bow as I crush them before me. This is about saying we bow before one another as image bearers of a God in love and respect to one another. That immediately changes the whole feel of these verses. What does it mean to submit? It means I don't have to win. That's my summary of it, of the verse for this morning. What does submit mean? It means I don't have to win. It's the human, working on the human level of praying to the Lord, your will be done. It's prayer saying to someone else, I don't have to have my will done in this situation. The polar opposite is saying my will be done. I have to go out and kick ass and win at all costs. Yeah. If you see some sportsmen on the pitch, who's the submissive person? It's not the person who is who's kind of playing half-heartedly or weedily. It's not that they don't want to win. The person who is submissive is the one who accepts that the rules set the parameters for the game. They're not talking back to the referee. They're not hurling abuse at their opponents. They're not taking drugs to try and get a better result in the figure skating. Who is the submissive person? It is the person who is not saying I have to win at all costs. We might say they're just someone who's a good winner and a good loser. Put like that, it just sounds so ordinary, doesn't it? It doesn't sound particularly dramatic, and yet verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. This is the Spirit-filled life. This is something radically supernatural that God is calling us to, that without God's Spirit, we are not going to be able to do. Because the call here is to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So what is submission? It is mindset that says, I don't have to win. I don't have to win. But who submits? Here's the surprise, because when people hear that reading, the first thought is, well, wives have to submit. But the headline for these verses, verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. In other words, this is the default mindset of the Christian. We're called to submit to one another, and we get all kinds of different dynamics of how it works out in everyday life in these verses. Husbands and wives, parents and children, slaves and masters, I guess in our day the equivalent is employers and employees. And all of our relationships, especially in church, are to be marked by submission. And so when someone like Barry says, I don't want my relationships to be about submission, I think we know what he means, don't we? He means we don't want it to be marked by the forcing people to submit kind of submission. But submission is just so ordinary and so beautiful. Most of the time, we don't even notice it. It's a little bit like our health. Has anyone got a sore toe this morning? You know, wake up this morning with a sore toe? Okay, all right. In which case, have you realized that your toe is healthy? For most of us, that is news, isn't it? I did not wake up this morning and go, Lord Jesus, thank you so much that my toe feels all right this morning. We notice something is wrong. We don't notice when it's going all right. What does that mean, look like with submission? Well, it means that submission is just the way we interact the whole time without even noticing it. So let's imagine when Josie says, at the end of a hymn, please have a seat. And who can I pick on? Annette Carmen says, no, Josie, I will not sit down. This time you have gone too far. You have told us to stand up. You have told us to sit down. You have told us when to sing. You will be telling us when to breathe next. I will not sit down. If you're a visitor, I'm trying to pick on someone who I think is unlikely to act that way. We just sat down. We just did that. There was a dynamic of submission. And when it's not there, we notice it. When it is there, we don't. In a family, if there's a teenager and mum says, look, love, would you mind just helping me unload the dishwasher? And the teenager goes, yeah, mum, of course. That's lovely. And there's a kind of lovely feel around the family. That's submission. And the alternative is they go, I am not your slave. And suddenly submission goes out the window and it's horrible. I remember hearing a couple, about a couple who were given some vouchers for an evening out. And it took them ages to use them because he really, really likes going to the cinema and she really likes concerts. And he kept saying, well, look, you want to go to a concert, then that's what I want to do. And she's going, no, we haven't been to the cinema in ages, and I know you love the cinema, let's go to the cinema. It's a bit indecisive, but it's beautiful, isn't it? You've got two people submitting to one another. What happens when you take submission out of that context? You always go to the cinema. You never let me do anything that I want. Why are you being so selfish about this? You know I want to go to the cinema. You, me selfish? Have you looked in the mirror recently? You are so selfish. You're just like your mother. See, submission is not a tool of oppression. Barry, the reason Barry's marriage works is not that he's avoided submission. What he and his wife are doing is that they are loving one another and submitting to one another, looking to bless one another. And when that happens, it is a beautiful thing. I've got a friend in who's another minister in Liverpool, and the way they've set up their church, they've done it deliberately in a way that it's very striking. They've got a number of overlapping groups of leaders. So you have standing committee, you have the PCC, you have elders, you have clergy, you have the staff team, you have mothers' union, you have the youth leaders, you have all these different groups of leaders. And the principle that they run the church on is Ephesians 5:21, which means that no one group should be consistently getting their own way the whole time. That they submit to one another. If any group is constantly getting their own way, something is really wrong. And what is the mindset that makes that work? It is the mindset that says, I don't have to win. So let me give an example of it going wrong. I could pick so many of these. I'm going to pick one that I find this. I'll tell you, this is one of the less embarrassing ones. You'll get a sense of how much I struggle with this. I don't know if you remember, soon after, so started here 6 years ago or so, and the pattern had been that service leaders picked the songs on a Sunday. Now, I'd never been in a church where that happened. It had always been a kind of clergy or staff team job to pick the songs on Sunday. So I just assumed that was the way it was meant to be done. So I took on responsibility for choosing the songs. Jerry and the other musicians, very gracious, led a bloodless coup. I lasted a few months, and they had an intervention, and it was done so graciously and so sweetly. There was just no way I could resist, especially as it was blindingly obvious that they were right. They were saying, Simon, you're picking songs we don't like very much, and were you giving us them at the last minute, so we haven't got time to rehearse, and this is just not working. You know what? Inside, there's just a little bit of me died. I was so upset. I was upset. I was angry. I wanted to be right, even though I knew I was wrong. And I wanted everyone else to accept that I was right, even though I knew I was wrong. My authority was being undermined. I wanted to win. And like I say, because they did it so well and so graciously, there's no way to stand against them. And looking back, I can laugh. I don't think we'd be laughing if I carried on. But what's the issue? The issue is, it's just a slowness to believe and obey Ephesians 5:21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And there are times, it's important to say this, there are times when we don't submit. There are times for graciously digging our heels in. And I take it those are times particularly where godliness matters and matters of truth are at stake. That seems to be the emphasis on husbands in the next section, to do what Adam didn't do and stand up and protect against sin. If someone says that we're struggling for funds for the church hall and they're very forceful in putting forward a scheme that's fraudulent to raise funds for the church hall, we don't submit to them in that. If someone is abusing their spouse, that is not a scenario where where submission is the kind of category to work from. We need to think very carefully about how we help people in that situation. If that is you, please do have a word. But we don't. That's not the right category to think of for situations of abuse. If someone's telling us that we need to affirm sexual immorality as something good, we don't submit on that. But you know, that's not normally the kind of thing that rips a church apart. The dynamics that rip churches apart are someone goes, well, why is he on that committee instead of me? Why wasn't I asked to do that? The new carpet that's chosen is orange instead of fuchsia, and half the church is on one side and half the church is on the other. And we want to say we don't have to win in those situations. We don't have to win. And there are so many situations where the living God cares much more about us acting right than being right. And I need to keep reminding myself of that. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit. I don't have to win. To one another. This is not for a particular group in the church. This is the dynamic that's meant to characterize all of our relationships in the church. Finally, out of reverence for Christ. And this is the key part. See, I love the word reverence. Revere, it's a beautiful word, isn't it? Do you revere the Lord Jesus? Do you worship him? Do you love him? Do you want to be like him? And the Apostle Paul says to us this morning, if we do, one test is, are we willing to submit to one another? And the contrast I want to draw is with Islam. And not to be disrespectful in any way to my Muslim friends, I want to put this in terms that I think they would accept and agree with. Amy in that situation at the start was right. The word Islam does mean submission. And what is the logic in Islam about why you submit to Allah and to his leaders? Well, it's because if you don't, you'll be crushed, because God is glorious. God is majestic. God is holy. God is awesome and powerful. And he is the one who is always victorious, and he bows before no one and nobody. In the sense that I've been using the word this morning, Islam is a kick-ass religion. Look at what happened from the 6th century onwards. No one disputes that the Muslim's prophet Muhammad was an exceptionally brilliant general. Islam spread across around the Middle East, East and West and North, just in extraordinary ways. Islam is a religion where you submit to God because he is glorious. Can you see how different the message of the cross is? How different the Lord Jesus is? See, why do we submit out of reverence to Christ? It is because he was glorious and he gave it up. And he chose to be shamed. He chose to be abused, to be stripped and naked and to be nailed to a cross and tortured to death. And we read the accounts of his trial, and we read the accounts of his death. And I don't know about you, I read that and I want to cry out, Jesus, stand up for yourself. Show them what you can do. Fight back. Of course, if Jesus had fought back, there could be no salvation for you or for me. But I mean, if I can say this reverently, I mean, Jesus could have kicked Pontius Pilate's puny little ass, couldn't he? And he didn't. He didn't. We serve a God who is glorious and who submitted. And Islam, at its strongest, has always won by winning. That is its great strength. It is strong when it's strong and it can conquer. Christianity, at its best, has always won by losing. It's an irony there, isn't there? Christians are at their strongest, at their weakest. Jesus wins the great victory in all of history by being crushed to death on the cross. The early church got that. They were so confident that Jesus had won. I mean, it's not that they wanted to lose, but they were so confident that Jesus had won that they knew they didn't have to win. So when the Romans threw them to the lions, they could say, is that the worst you can do? They were so confident Jesus had already won that they could look at death and defeat. And that is how the church in the early centuries spread like wildfire. And in the 21st century, we really struggle with that, don't we? We think we've got to win. We've got to win every battle in Parliament. We've got to win every battle in the courts. We want to stand up for truth and for justice and to protect the vulnerable. But do we have to win? Is it a disaster when we lose? We follow the gods who won by losing, who was led like a lamb to the slaughter. We're called to submit. We're called to follow him out of reverence for Christ. We don't have to win. And may that dynamic be a beautiful dynamic in the way that we interact with one another as a church family. Amen.